I mentioned this morning that if I were to give our lesson a subject tonight, I might call it, James, Are You Crazy? And I suggested that you go home and that you read from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and particularly verse 2, where James says, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. About 3 weeks ago, we learned a great deal about James as we studied a lesson about this brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discovered that he shunned the word brother when he addressed his relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though he had the right to claim that physical relationship, he did not rely upon it, he didn't brag about it, he didn't depend upon it as far as his position in the church and his relationship to Christ at that time was concerned. We suggested that maybe it was because he recalled the time that he intruded into the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus indicated to James and to those gathered that there was to be a new kind of relationship, a family relationship in Jesus Christ that did not depend upon blood except the blood of Christ. For he said to him, My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. Jesus had indeed initiated a new family relationship into which those who would be obedient to his will, those who would hear his word and practice it would come. And in that relationship, they would be brethren. And while James had given up his physical family and did not address Jesus as his brother, that expression was a term that James loved. It was an expression that had deep meaning to James as it described his new spiritual relationship with those who, with him, believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and obeyed his word. Indeed, if you read the short book of James, you'll discover that some 15 times in this letter, he addresses those to whom he writes as his brethren, impressing upon them the importance and the significance of this relationship. And I suppose that if I could pick one thing that I would like to leave with you, based upon the preaching that I have done and that I may yet do until we have someone in this pulpit, I wish that I could impress upon you the beauty of the word brother or sister as it applies to those who are in Jesus Christ. The significance of that relationship, the wonder of that relationship, and the fact that you and I tonight in this building sit surrounded by those who are our kin. Not just who are our friends, but who are our brothers and our sisters in Jesus Christ. We are family. And James addresses these people as his brethren. Addressing them as his brethren, having given the salutation, James plunges in to the first subject that he addresses in his book, and these subjects from James just seem to roll with rapidity from one to the other, surging like the waves of the ocean, and he doesn't miss many beats going from one to the other. He writes, Consider it all joy, my brethren, you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a rather startling exhortation, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. James, are you crazy? But James had perhaps picked up on that same message that had come from Jesus Christ in the long ago. In that sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 5, Jesus has said, Blessed And you'll recall there are many translations that render that word happy or count it joy, as James said. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men cast insults at you. Oh, really? Yeah, nothing makes me happier than to have somebody insult me. Happy are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you. You like that too, don't you? And say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's a lot of fun. On account of me. Rejoice. There's that word again. And be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Count it all joy, Jesus said, following the message of Jesus, when you fall into divers trials or temptations, all kinds of trials and tribulations, all kinds of temptations. He doesn't exclude any. He doesn't remove any. And in fact, James suggests to us not only that we ought to count it joy, he says, when it happens. He doesn't say if it happens. Wouldn't it be nice if just some of us could sail through life without being exposed to this kind of difficulty, this kind of problem? And it may well be that you haven't been yet. Maybe you're young enough that you just really haven't had to confront it. Maybe you've been fortunate and you've grown a little bit older and you haven't, but mark it down, one day it's going to come. It is so sure and so certain that I'm tempted to suggest that if you say you haven't experienced it yet, even if you're young, that you just didn't recognize it when it came. James doesn't say if, he says when you fall into divers temptations, and he tells us it's going to happen because it's part of life. The tense of the verb here that James uses is a present participle. And it expresses to those Greeks who were reading this the continuous acquisition of fresh knowledge from experience. Now, where do we continue to get fresh knowledge from experience? In school. Oh, well, I'm out of school, so that, you know, not that school. We refer to it as the school of life or the school of hard knocks. And that's what James is suggesting here, that because we are a part of life, because life is a part of us, that we're going to have these difficulties, we're going to have these trials, we're going to have these tribulations. And then James tells us the attitude that the Christian is to have toward them. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter these various tribulations. Is that our attitude? Our attitude is one of dislike, isn't it? Our attitude is one that we're going to avoid them if we can. Our reaction, our last reaction, the very last reaction that we would ever think about having to this kind of situation is the very reaction that James would impose upon us. About the closest we ever come to it is the pablum advice that we sometimes seem to give one another, which simply says, well, grin and bear it, it'll be over before long. But that's not what James suggests to us here. James doesn't say, don't be downhearted, it'll come out all right in the end. Rather, he says, we are to count it all joy, not when it's over, but when we are experiencing them, and that's different. But notice something else, if you will, and that is that James doesn't say they're joyous. That wouldn't be true. And inspiration never tells us anything that's not true. James is telling us that even though these occasions, these experiences are not joyous, that we may be able to have joy in the face of them. How is this alchemy effective? How do we turn the lead into gold? How do we make the bitter become sweet? We don't do it by being blinded to the facts. We don't do it by just pretending that these things never happen, or they're not happening to us, or just shutting our eyes and pretending that these things never come our way. Neither do I think that James is suggesting to us that those things that we can cure, that we can do something about, ought to be endured. When you read through the pages of Scripture, you cannot come to that conclusion. When the Apostle Paul thought he was not receiving a fair trial, he stood on his legal rights and he said, "I appeal to Caesar." When the Judaizing brethren came in and got after Paul, Paul didn't say, "Oh, isn't this fun? Isn't this a fine experience? I could do something about it, but I won't, because count it all joy." Paul could do something about it. He didn't have to endure it, and he didn't endure it, and he took those Judaizing teachers head on. And he didn't spare any language, and he didn't spare their feelings in addressing them about some matters. Don't think that's what James had in mind. Where James is coming from, James is not a cynic. James is not a stoic. James is a victorious Christian who has learned the lesson that as to those matters which must be endured, that cannot be changed, thankful joy is wiser than dull resignation. So how do we do it? When these things come our way, how do we handle it? Let me suggest three things to you. Number one, when we enter into trials, enter them with a joyful confidence firmly rooted in faith in the conqueror of sin. When we encounter trials and temptations, enter them with a faith firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. But now listen to it, and listen carefully. To be able to encounter a tribulation or a trial with a faith firmly rooted in Jesus Christ presupposes that we have that kind of relationship with Him when the trial begins. To walk hand in hand with Jesus through it, you must be hand in hand with Jesus when it begins. And when you come to the trials and temptations and tribulations of life hand in hand with Jesus Christ, you do not need to be concerned. Well, I'm not suggesting to you that bad things may not happen to good people. I'm not suggesting that God is going to spare you and lead you around it. In fact, as we just finished studying in the 23rd Psalm, He may take us right through it. But He will be there with us and He will be going before us. And the reason you and I can have a faith firmly rooted in the conqueror of sin is because Jesus Christ has already won the victory at Calvary. You see, there isn't any doubt about the outcome of this battle. There isn't any doubt about the outcome of this war. The victory has already been won and the foe has already been vanquished. And when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ascended back to glory, He said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another. And though we have not the Holy Spirit in a miraculous fashion as they did in the days of the first century, that does not mean that we do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that the providence of God is not working around us to protect us. But neither does it mean, as I suggested a moment ago, that, as we said, the pablum is always true. It'll come out all right after a while. Things don't always come out all right, good people, as far as the physical is concerned. Things do not always come out all right as far as the earthly is concerned. But the one thing of which you and I can be absolutely certain and sure beyond the shade of a shadow, of an intimation, of a doubt, is that whatever happens on this earth, things will come out all right for God's people in the afterwhile. There isn't any question about that. So how do we count it all joy when we enter into trials and tribulations? We can do it if we have a joyful confidence firmly rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, enter with knowledge that, as James says, the working, the proving of your faith works patience. These trials and tribulations test the mettle of our faith. Not much doubt about that. But you see what happens when they are met with courage, with confidence in Jesus Christ. They develop within us a Christ-like spirit. They develop patience within us. James here, and later in his book, stresses the importance of patience and endurance in the experience of those who are the children of God. How are we going to get patience? I suggest to you that patience is the product of trial. We're not born with a big supply of patience, you know. If you don't think that's true, just listen to the baby the next time the baby is hungry and see how patient the baby is. If you think a baby has a lot of patience, wait till the next time the baby's diaper is wet or dirty. See how patient the baby is. We're not born with a big supply of patience. Some of us seem to have the idea that if I just become a Christian, all of my problems are over and everything that I need is going to be immediately supplied. Surprise. Just like birth doesn't give it to you, the rebirth doesn't give you an immediate supply of patience. And even when we've developed a little bit of it, patience is sort of like manna. We need a new supply of it every morning. But that habit of mind called patience is gradually worked in us by the discipline of experience that we referred to as the school of life. And if we enter into trials with the knowledge that the proving of our faith works patience, we can count it joy. Thirdly, we need to enter into trials and tribulations determined to grow toward maturity in the Christian life. You see, Christians ought not to be satisfied with remaining children. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, that they were to grow up unto Him in all things. And so all of these experiences that we have are experiences that help us grow up and mature in Jesus Christ. They are the refining tools of trial. And they will accomplish God's purpose if we endure. How many times, parents, have you looked at an experience of your son or your daughter? It hasn't been a good experience. And one of the things that you've told them is, that'll help you grow up. That'll help you become a man. That'll help you become a woman. That will help you to mature. That'll help you to understand. And then the first thing we know, we have turned around and we're having some experience. Why isn't that also good advice for us? Why isn't it good for advice for us that these bad things that happen to us, these trials, temptations, and tribulations will help us grow up into Jesus Christ? Sometimes it doesn't happen as quickly as we'd like for it to happen. Sometimes, like Paul's thorn, it needs to stay for a long while. It may need to stay all of the days of our lives. But the joys and privileges of Christian maturity are worth the cost. Because you see, what that does is to develop within us a new ideal of happiness. The ideal of happiness that many have and which they cherish most looks toward a state of ease, of comfort, and security. If I can just bask in pleasurable and undisturbed tranquility, that is the summum bonum, that is the greatest good that life has to offer, we suggest. But that's not what James is telling us. James does not tell us that that is the ideal of happiness. James had a different ideal of happiness because he had a different theory about the purpose and the meaning of life. He knew that the purpose of life could not be accomplished by the attainment of luxurious comfort. The purpose of life could only be accomplished by developing the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the more we become Christ-like, the more we can count it joy when we meet various trials. Indeed, if you read through the pages of Scripture, you'll discover that over and over again, this has been the experience of the people of God. And the reason is that this is the sort of happiness that bad experiences does not have the power to diminish. You remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? They had not had a very good day. They'd been almost caught up in a mob. They'd been taken unceremoniously and thrown into jail and then beaten. They'd been taken down into the inner depths of the prison, into the dungeon, and there they had been placed. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns of praise to God. Paul and Silas, how could you do that? Because we have learned that the beatings and the other things don't matter if we've got the relationship with Jesus Christ and where they were and what they were enduring did not affect their relationship with Jesus Christ because they would not let it. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses accounted the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, how could you do that? Don't you know what Egypt has to offer you? Oh, but the attainment of ease and comfort is not the greatest good in life. If I'm to have the greatest good, if I'm to have the highest joy, if I'm to have one which lasts eternally, it depends upon my relationship with God. And beside that relationship, all the treasures of Egypt are but nothing. Come into the book of Acts, and those grand apostles of the Lord began preaching the gospel, and they began suffering for it. And we read of them the simple statement that the apostles counted it all joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. How could you men do that? Because all of that couldn't affect my relationship with the Lord, and that's the most precious thing that there is in all of the world. The reason for James' call to rejoice when we're called upon to endure tribulation is that without trials, faith can never result in the tested faith which should be the hallmark of those who are the faithful children of God. That's part of being part of the family. That's part of being part of the fellowship of the saints. That's part of being part of the sunshine band. Those people that can smile through their tears like sunshine in the rain. That's the reason the Apostle Paul could write in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Oh, but James, you're just a fanatic. Let me suggest to you that this is not the concept of a fanatic. It's not the joy of a fanatic. It's the joy of a soul that is at peace with God in Jesus Christ. It is the joy of a soul at peace with God and Jesus Christ that has something that neither earth nor hell, separately or combined, can take away from him or affect. It's called the peace that passes understanding. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. James says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter manifold trials or temptation." How are we going to endure? Come down in chapter 4, 1 Peter, to verse 10, and you see that same word again. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter is telling us that the grace of God is as diverse, it is as manifold as our trials and our tribulations. And that God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, will see us through. Oh, how can it happen? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That if we will be true to Him, we'll grow up, we'll mature in Him, and all will be well with us, if not now, certainly forevermore. Oh, what a blessing it is to be God's child. Are you His child tonight? Are you His faithful child? So that if you leave here and through the week you encounter trials and tribulations, you have firm grasp upon the hand of Jesus Christ. So that you will go through the valley and you'll come out safely on the other side, your hand still in His. If not, that blessing, that privilege can be yours if you'll receive it according to His will. Would you come while we stand and while we sing?